No, I don't. Those are a third people, yeah, whoever. Or shut up while you're behind, one or the other. 2 Peter chapter 2 will be our Bible study. And I'm going to refer back to 1 Peter chapter 2 in just a minute. 2 Peter chapter 1, actually, is where I'm... Anyway. Can we go eat again or something? I don't know. Anyway, last week I had a message on the family of God, referring to the spiritual family of God. And we said that it was a family of like precious faith. And where it said in verse 1 of 2 Peter chapter 1, it said we have obtained like precious faith. Then we said this faith has power, this faith has promises, and those with this faith are partakers of the divine nature. That is something that God has given to us. And that means this, that God gives us an enabling. That's what God gives every Christian. He gives us an enabling to live the life that pleases him. Everything that I need to live a life that pleases the Lord, God will provide that for me. Now tonight, we're going to think about this thought. This family adds to their faith. So I want you to look there in 2 Peter chapter 1 and in verse 5. Beside this precious like faith, beside this giving all diligence, he says add to your faith. And some of the things we're to add is virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. So we're supposed to add to our faith. Now I ended last week and I said something like, welcome to the family of God, welcome to the family of like precious faith. Now let me say this, if you have in fact trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, and most of you say you have, if he is your Savior, it is the Father's desire for you to live a victorious Christian life and to have an abundant life. Our precious like faith is a treasured heritage. Nobody can take that away from us. God gave it to us. It is a gift of God, and God gave us that gift of eternal life, the faith that we have, and nobody can take it. So Peter said, the family adds to this faith. So when we place our faith in Jesus for salvation, it's not the end. It's really just the beginning. It's just a start. God wants us to grow and to mature and take the faith that we have as a newborn babe in Christ and to mature. I don't have it with me, but if you have a King James Study Bible, it has a title over this section, and it says Growing in Grace. Because that's what God wants us to do. He wants us to grow in grace. That's what we're to do. You say, well, how long do we grow in grace? We grow in grace till the Lord either comes to take us out of here or we pass away and enter eternity in him. But we grow in grace until the day we meet him. Now remember verses 3 and 4, according to his divine power, hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. So he's given us all things through the knowledge of him that has called us to glory and virtue. So we're to grow. We are not to live as unbelievers, that's at the end of verse 4, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. So we're not supposed to live like unbelievers. Now, I want you to go back to where we read early in 1 Peter chapter 2, because some of the things that Peter repeated a little bit there are you read about tonight, where he said, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envy is an evil speaking. He said, put those aside. And then he said this, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. So he wants you to grow. God wants you to grow. And we're to continue to keep on growing. And then he used the word precious in verse 4. He used it again in verse 6. He used it again in verse 7. He said, unto you, therefore, which believe, he is precious. And so Jesus is precious, and we have like precious faith. And he also mentioned there in verse 2, and I'm going to say it again, we're to desire the sincere milk of the word that we will grow thereby. Because if you look at the second half of verse 9, that you should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness unto his marvelous light. So we're to grow in grace and grow and mature so we show forth the praises of the Lord. Now, the Lord gave a list of 7 things here that we are to add to our faith. So we've already got faith. This doesn't give you faith. This is what you have. This is what you add to your faith after you have faith. And in verse 5 is the first one. And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue. By the way, he told us how to do this. He said, do it with all diligence. Diligence has to do with urgency. It is vitally important. It is critically important that I grow in the Lord. It's critically important that you grow in the Lord. And every new Christian, every person that receives Christ as their personal Savior, I mean, it would be very advantageous for them is from the moment they got saved to say, I'm going to get in church and I'm going to get in discipleship and I'm going to get under the ministry of the Word of God and I'm going to let God change my life and direct my life and show me what He wants me to do. So diligence has to do with urgency. And he said, this is how you're going to do this. You're going to do this with diligence. Now, some people say, well, I haven't got in church yet, but I'm going to get there one of these days. Don't ever wait for one of these days. Do it now with diligence. Now, let's not just be able to recite this list of seven other things here. These are to be in our lives, and they're to be added to our faith. And then he said, he calls us, verse 3 even mentioned that he calls us to virtue. Also, once you are saved, you have got to add a holy boldness to speak out courageously for Christ. That grows out of faith. But there's a lot of Christians today, they just don't have a holy boldness. I'm not saying you don't have to be an idiot. You don't have to be cantankerous with anybody. You just need to have a boldness that you're going to say something and speak up for the Lord. We're to be bold. We're to be people of valor. We're supposed to be people that have a godly courage about us, people of virtue. They speak up for Christ. You ever notice? You had to have noticed this. The lost are bold. The ungodly are bold about what they believe. This terrible tragedy that happened last Lord's Day when the guy shot 26. By the way, you know, he was an atheist, that guy that shot the 26 people in the church. Well, he shot more than that, but he's killed 26, last I heard, and 20 more are wounded in the hospital. Some have been released, I guess, no. But he was an atheist. And the liberals are bold enough to say right now, this is why we got to get rid of guns. They're bold. This is why this happened. And it's the Christian's fault. That's Stephen being promoted by some. And then when people said, let's pray, that has offended some of the senators and the people in the House because people are actually going to pray. Now, why in the world that would ever offend anybody is, I don't get it. I mean, I didn't even get that before I was a believer. I didn't get it. But that's where you are. The lost are bold, and they're bold in a way that they live and what they stand for, and they fight for their rights, and they fight, and they're relentless, and they won't give up. We ought to be that way. There is some moral goodness to us, virtue. And then he said, the next one we add to virtue is also, I think in verse 5, add beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge. That is to seek to know knowledge or spiritual truth. A lot of people will read their Bible, I hope, pray. I wonder how many people actually take the time to study the Bible, to meditate on the Bible, to read books that might sharpen them in their faith, to find good godly authors and come to the place where they really can understand biblical truth. We are to know Him. The Apostle Paul said that I might know Him and the power of His resurrection. Now, Paul was an apostle. Paul wrote, of everybody that wrote books in the New Testament, Paul wrote more than everybody. I mean, he wrote a lot of it. 13 or 14 books. And yet, he said, all that I might know Him. Now, I want to say something. We've got to know of this book. We need to know what we believe. We need to know why we believe it. That's adding knowledge. Obedience is also connected to knowledge. When you obey God, in other words, this. When you obey God, God reveals to you truth. And when you obey that truth, God reveals to you more truth. And when you obey that truth, God reveals to you more truth. Obedience and knowledge are connected together. And if you live obediently, John says, you will know the truth. Then he said in verse 6, so we add virtue, we add knowledge, and to knowledge, he said, we add temperance. Now, we often express temperance as self-control. But it has to be coupled with spirit control. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 9, if you would. I'll read one verse here, then I'm going to go back and read a few others. Verse 25 says, "And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible." Now it's used here figuratively of a rigid self-control. To really learn how to control ourselves, we've got to be yielded to the Lord's control. Now let me back up and read from verse 19. Paul said, "For though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself servant unto all men, that I might gain the more. Unto the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might gain the Jews. To them that are under the law is under the law, that I might gain them that are under the law. To them that are without law, as without law, being not without the law to God, but unto the law of Christ, that I might gain them that are without law. To the weak became I as weak, that I might gain the weak. I am made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. And this I do for the gospel's sake, that I might be partakers thereof with you. Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that ye may obtain. Every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I there so run," Paul said, "not as uncertainly. So fight I, not as one that beateth the air." And then he said this, "But I keep under my body, and I bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway." Paul kept his body under subjection. He knew how to be temperate. He knew how to practice self-control, being led by the Spirit of God. A temperate life is a life under the Lord's control. But I'm going to say something. We have a free will. So we'll come to a crossroad of some kind of a temptation, and now we can either say yay or nay. And in a self-controlled person, they always say nay. But a person who has no self-control, they fall into sin, fall into sin, fall into sin, fall into sin, over and over and over again. So we have to strive, beloved, to live a godly life. You need, if you have never done this, you need to make a decision to follow Jesus. You need to be determined that you're going to guard your heart and say no to sin and say yes to Christ. That goes on throughout that'll go on through your whole life until you meet the Savior. And then he says in verse 6, back in our text in 2 Peter, what's the next one? And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your, where am I, verse, and temperance, patience. And then he says, so we're supposed to have patience. You know what that simply means? Wait on God. I think this is my opinion. I can't prove this. But I think the order of these, the way they're written here, is significant. Because most of the time, patience doesn't come. Okay, when you're a Christian, and you're a baby Christian, and a bad thing happens in your life, "Lord, how come you're letting this happen to me?" Well, now as you get a little bit older and you grow in the Lord and you learn to trust the Lord and you learn to wait on the Lord, when a bad thing comes into your life, it doesn't send you into a tizzy. You just say, "Okay, God, I'm going to wait on you and I'm going to wait and see what you're going to do through this." Patience is believing the Lord. Patience is trusting in the Lord. It's knowing that God is going to come through on his timetable and not ours. That's one thing. God's timetable doesn't always match my timetable. That'd be nice if it did, but it doesn't always. Patience. Turn to James chapter 1. Well, it's actually back. Back to James chapter 1. I'm going to tell you how you learn patience. Verse 3. Knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. You know what? produces patience, the testing of your faith. That's where it comes from. If you don't want trials, and you get mad when trials come into your life, you know you'll never develop patience. Look at verse 4. But let patience have her perfect work. Let that trial do what God wants that trial to do, that ye may be perfect and entire and wanting nothing. Patience perfects Christian character. That's why I think you grow a little bit before you get to this one. And then we'll look at verse back in our text over there in 2 Peter again. And I'm in 1 Peter, of course. He says, add to patience godliness. Now, I suppose everybody here knows this. Godliness is Christ-like behavior. It's godly attitudes, and it does that which is well-pleasing to the Lord. It's godly attitudes with godly behavior. When you know a godly person, you just know it. You just know it. I don't know how to, maybe the Spirit of God bears witness with our spirits or something. I know that happens. But you'll come across somebody and you'll meet somebody and you'll say, you know, that person loves the Lord. You may not even know them that well, but you'll be able to detect that. But here's something else about a godly person. They have a hunger for the Lord. They have a hunger for righteousness. We live for the Lord. We desire to please the Lord. We avoid sin and all appearance of evil. We just have godly conduct. And then he said in verse 7, add to godliness brotherly kindness. I got to tell you, the world could use a little bit more kindness in it today. A lot of mean people. It has the idea of serviceable, good, and pleasant. The Bible says we're to do good to all men, but especially of those of the household of faith. We do acts of kindness. We say kind things. Unfortunately, and I'm going to say this, Christians can be some of the meanest people there are. They just can be. It's sad to say. They'll say mean things. They gossip. They lie. One of the Bible phrases there is, they sow discord among the brethren. Christians do these things. Now, what's that show? That shows immaturity. And it shows a lack of spiritual growth in a person's life. We are to be people who show brotherly kindness. I remember when I was in Bible college, and our pastor in our church in Ohio, Dr. Cummins, was teaching us. He taught pastoral theology. We had it our third year, and we had it two classes a week, I think Monday and Wednesday, because he took Friday as his day off. But he would always say things like, you know, when people are going through a hard time and maybe they're doing something that you don't really approve of, he'd say, you know, you ought to stop and consider that maybe there's something going on in their life that you don't know anything about. And you ought not to say mean things about them, and you ought not to gossip about them, and don't talk down to them or about them to anybody, because you don't know what's going on in somebody's life. And the truth of the matter is, we don't know what's going on in people's lives sometimes. In fact, I got a couple letters I'm going to read you here in just a minute. Now, I'm going to hold back on number 7 for next week. The last one is, and add to brotherly kindness, charity. Now, these 6 things, though, that I mentioned tonight, we got to be checking out our own life to make sure we're still growing in those things and be the people that the Lord wants us to be, and I pray that we will be. Father in heaven, I know you want me to grow. I know you want everybody here to grow, and because we're saved a long time, sometimes we get this idea, well, I've arrived, and I know all this stuff. Well, today's lesson was pretty simple. I know that, but none of us are done growing. We just keep growing till we meet Jesus face to face. And I pray I will. I pray our church family will. And that we would realize that we are people of like precious faith. And we'll love you with all of our heart and with all of our soul and with all of our mind and with all of our might. And we'll be dedicated and determined to live a godly life and show forth your praises to the world in which we're in. In Jesus' name, amen. I'll read a couple missionary letters first.